Second scripture reading is Song of Solomon, chapter 1. I'll be reading verses 12 through 17, mainly just focusing on a couple of verses 13 and 14 tonight. Beginning at verse 12, chapter 1. While the king is at his table, my spikenard sends forth its fragrance. A bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me, that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes. Behold, you are handsome, my beloved. Yes, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our houses are cedar, and our rafters are fir. Let's pray. Father, we delight to be in your word. We know that the Holy Spirit, the one that you have sent and who illuminates the word, particularly, Father, we pray that he would do that tonight. We pray that he would be among us. And for the glory of Christ, to see him in all his glory more clearly, we pray that you would help us tonight in this section of Song of Solomon, this Song of Songs. We pray for your help. We pray for eyes to see and ears to hear. And Father, we just pray that you'd bless your word. Help us and bless us. We are needy people and need to know Christ more and value him more. Father, we thank you and praise you that you do answer our prayers and you do this very thing over and over and over again. Father, we thank you and praise you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, in Song of Solomon, in this not-so-easy book, and I hope you're all hanging in there and maybe even reading it, studying it on your own. Again, I would recommend the works of Charles Spurgeon to you if you want good devotionals. He's got 37, I believe, was the number I counted in morning and evening devotion. And also a good number, maybe like 25 or so sermons, actual full sermons going through the whole Song of Solomon. And I'm convinced that as difficult as it is to sometimes see what Solomon is referring to, really what the Holy Spirit wants us to see, I really truly believe that this allegorical interpretation, understanding of these words is the one main one that the Holy Spirit intended. I'm truly convinced that he intends us to see the beauty, the king's beauty, and for our own soul's sake, and for my sake, as I mentioned before, and for yours. I know that it's a rich, rich book, and there's nothing better for us than to value Christ more, to see him as more precious, and to love him more. And this is clearly the language here, intimate desire for more love for Christ, and more fellowship, intimate fellowship, not just head knowledge, not just casual fellowship or casual dealings with Christ, but true intimate dealings with Christ. As we see the view of the words of the bridegroom, Christ, and the words of the Shulamite, the bride, here as they go back and forth. Tonight we'll just be focusing on verses 13 and 14. Last time I spoke on verse 12, which was the king's table. And the spikenard, this fragrant nard that sends forth this aroma through the room and beautifies everything in the room. And that's a picture for us again of the beauty of Christ perfuming whatever it touches, and us as believers being a fragrance as well. We gain that fragrance from Christ. We don't have it by nature, but we have that because we were in Christ, when we're in Christ, and particularly, I believe, when we're in fellowship with him, close communion, that's when our lives truly reflect the beauty, the glory of Christ, and that fragrance is there life to life and death to death. As we read in 2 Corinthians, we are to God a fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we're an aroma of death leading to death, and to the other, an aroma of life leading to life. Who is sufficient for these things? Not us. So verse 13 again speaks of aroma and fragrance and perfuming. All, again, with good reason, not to highlight any kind of special thing with aromatherapy. I would have to say that this is that's a big thing these days. If you're not familiar with essential oils and diffusers and aromatherapy, it's been for a little while, I guess, but it's actually very soothing and comforting and healing when you put those essential oils in the air and they diffuse and they can change your attitudes and minds. But here, the bride sees all her beauty in Christ. Notice the language here. She says, a bundle of myrrh is my beloved to me that lies all night between my breasts. My beloved is to me a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En Gedi. So twice she says, my beloved is to me. My beloved. Not the beloved, but mine. It speaks of intimacy and ownership, that she's come to the realization that Christ is hers, and we are his, and he is ours. So we have an interest in Christ, but we don't always feel like we have an interest in Christ. We sometimes lose sight of Christ and our interest in him. She realizes that she possesses Christ, and Christ is pictured in this bundle, this satchel, a pouch of myrrh, then she's holding Christ close to her heart, to her breasts, and to the intimate part of the body, close where she can smell that aroma. So it's a bundle, not just a little bit, not just a little sprig, but of this very costly myrrh. Now, myrrh is used for different reasons in Scripture, but it's fragrant and it's precious and costly. And we can see the analogy very quickly, I would hope, if we have any spiritual sense, to Christ, who is very precious and an indescribable gift in cost and in value. That's Christ to us. So this is what the bride wants and sees. She says, my beloved. To me. That's what he is to me. It's very personal. And again, these are things that may be unfamiliar to us. We may not have even sensed the need to have that, you be able to use that kind of language, but we should. And I believe that this is why the Holy Spirit had Solomon pen these words. That's why he breathed out these words in Song of Solomon, to be understood in this way. Because we need to be stirred up in our desire. As we read in Psalm 45, the psalmist says, my heart is boiling over with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. You are fairer than the sons of men. And that's, again, the desire is to have a heart full, a heart boiling over with desire for more intimacy, for more fellowship with Christ. The bundle, it could also be interpreted a pouch, a little sachet like that contains this myrrh, this very precious item that comes from a myrrh tree. And one of the first times we see it is in the Old Testament, and it was part of the perfumer's recipe for the anointing oil. See, the myrrh can either be in a twig form, you can break it off the twigs off the tree and put it into a pouch, or it could be dried and used like a spice, that type of powdered or dried way to be using it, still with the benefits, still with the aroma, the fragrance of it, and then even it could be flowing as liquid, as oil. and used in that way. And this was used in anointing oil and various ways. All three, I don't know what was in the bundle, this little pouch that was hung around the bride's neck. Now, again, this is figurative language. We're not to emulate that and get a little pouch and think we're very spiritual, or remind ourselves of Christ by having some myrrh and a little pouch around our neck. But the picture there is very powerful, and it was very wise of the bride to want to remember Christ and to want to be able to smell the aroma and to remind her of her need of Christ and all that Christ is to her. Again, passion, love, and affection in these words, in this language, is clear here. Love and affection from the bride to her bridegroom, Christ. Could you say tonight that, in the words of the Shulamite, can you say that my beloved is to me anything? What would you say? What would you fill in the blanks? Fill in the blank. My beloved, my Christ is to me. You probably wouldn't automatically say he is to me like a bundle of myrrh, but that wouldn't come to mind immediately. But the picture there is something that is very precious and very costly and very aromatic and very beautiful and healing and perfuming and preserving. It had many, many uses in Scripture. And this could be a trivia question, a Scripture trivia question, but what were the three gifts that the Magi or the wise men brought to the Lord Jesus Christ to worship Him? What were they? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And certainly all picture a precious, very costly gift, correct? That would be the what we would assume, that they were not bringing their least. It was something that valued gold, obviously. Frankincense, picturing incense and even the prayers and the intercession of Christ. And, of course, the myrrh. And when the myrrh is mentioned in Scripture, it's mentioned for various reasons, some reasons as very costly gifts, but certainly had many uses. But in this case, the Shulamite, the bride, has it in a pouch and has it not on her head, on her shoulders, on her back, around her waist. She has it on her chest and between her breasts, close to the heart. The language there is not to communicate anything but the heart, the nearness to the heart. And she's holding Christ. She has Christ there. And the aroma is to remind her of the preciousness and the value of Christ. And Christ is certainly our greatest treasure. He's the indescribable gift of God. He's the pearl of great price, that treasure that was worth giving up everything in the world for, to us. But is he that to us? That's what we need to ask ourselves. Is he that to us? He was to her. And that's why she clung to that satchel. That's why she had it close as possible to her, to her heart. Is that Christ to us? If not, we need to desire that and to pray for that and to seek that in his word from him. A very precious gift, Christ, to all believers. In 1 Peter 2:7, Peter writes, "Therefore, to you who believe," not to the world, but to you who are believers, "he is precious." It's a statement of fact. "But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." He's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. He's offensive in one way or another to the world. But he is precious to all believers, not to some believers, but to all, to varying degrees, certainly, right? We can never say that he's all precious to us. We desire absolutely nothing else, because that's not true. There are a lot of things we desire and a lot of things we sadly put before Christ. Hopefully less and less, but again, he should be precious to us. Costly, priceless treasure. Husbands in the Middle East, the way this language was picturing a Middle Eastern bridegroom and bride, husband and wife, there was tradition that the bridegroom, would give this as a gift to his bride. And with the bundle, with the pouch, with myrrh in it, and she would keep it close to her to remind her of her husband and to remind her of his love for her. And the fragrance, again, being that close to her nostrils and that close to her heart would remind her of her husband. How much more should we be reminded of Christ, and how much better is he than any earthly myrrh? Spurgeon, who again wrote many, many things on the Song of Solomon, wrote this: "What is the world with all its store? 'Tis but a bitter sweet. When I attempt to pluck the rose, I prick thorns I meet, a pricking thorn I meet. Here perfect bliss can never be found. The honey's mixed with gall, midst changing scenes and dying friends. You are my all in all." We may plainly see that Christ is very precious to the believer, because to him there is nothing good without Christ. And if we get anything good without Christ, it's really not good. Things of this world, even the best things, apart from Christ, are not good. On the other hand, even the worst things with Christ, the worst trials, the worst sufferings, the worst sorrows, griefs and pains that this world can give us, can be sweetened, can be made fragrant and precious by Christ, in Christ, with Christ. And if we know anything of Christ, we know that to be true. So Christ is that precious gift, and he's the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans, where that verse is taken from, Romans 6:23, we also read in chapter 5, as Paul speaks of the gospel and speaks of the gift of God, the grace of God, "But the free gift is not like the offense. For if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of God of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many." You see, it's Jesus Christ. It's not only grace that's a gift. It's not only the gift of salvation that's a gift, but it is Christ who is that gift, that precious gift that we can be blessed with. Just as when Isaac sent gifts to Joseph, he sent them to appease the gift of myrrh. And of course, Christ is that gift, that precious gift. Perfuming fragrance, there was a use for myrrh in Scripture. And again, I'm not making these things up. These are in the Word of God. They're the way, if you look up myrrh in Scripture, you'll go through Old Testament verses and right into the New Testament. Again, with in Matthew's Gospel, with the gift of the wise men. And we see that it was meant to perfume, to be a special fragrance and blessing in its perfuming value. And Christ, again, is precious in that way. He perfumes our prayers. His prayers are offered continually for us. And his prayers are a sweet-smelling savor. His sacrifice to God was a sweet-smelling savor. And our prayers in Christ are acceptable. They have that same fragrance to God. They're acceptable in Christ. And so Christ fragrances everything in our lives. In Ephesians 2, it says, "To walk in love as Christ has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." And we are to become a fragrance to all in Christ. That's the perfuming effect of myrrh. And it sweetened the air, it sweetened the body, it sweetened anything that it touched, it perfumed it. And so Christ does to us. He perfumes and he gives peace. You know, as aromatherapy diffuses, and the whole idea of aromatherapy and filling the room with an essential oil and that smell, it's to calm and give peace. Well, how much more not only myrrh, but Christ. How much, where are we going to find peace except in and through the Lord Jesus Christ? A peace that passes all understanding because we're now in Him at peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ and can have that peace that passes all understanding through Him. We are perfumed by Him. All the fragrance, that any good fragrance that will come off of us will come through Him as He perfumes or gives us His fragrance. We also had a preserving quality. It was used in embalming. And that was the reason why at the death of Christ, we read in John 19, verses 38 through 40, after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, another secret disciple, who came first to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. That's a lot of myrrh and aloes, and expensive, very costly. And they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as was the custom of the Jews to bury. They were fearful that his body would decay. Of course, his body was never going to decay. That was one of the promises, the prophecy of Scripture, that his body would not see decay. It would not decay. And so that's why he rose again on the third day, did not see corruption, and he rose in power. But it was used for this purpose as a preservative, as an embalming for the dead. And we can see right there a picture of Christ in his ministry, in his life-giving ministry. He brings life from the dead. He brings to life those who are dead spiritually and preserves us spiritually and gives us life, eternal life that can never be removed, never be taken away. And it's that preserving, and it smells, reeks of the death of Christ. As we picture that embalming and that use for his burial, it should remind us again of his death, and that should remind us of his sacrifice, and that should remind us of his love for us and all that he's done for us in our minds and hearts. We are certainly spiritually dead. If you're here tonight, maybe hearing my voice, maybe comprehending the words that I'm saying, but if you're outside of Christ, if you're not born again, if you're not saved, if Christ has not raised you spiritually from the dead, you are truly dead spiritually, alive physically, but dead spiritually, and such were some of us. All of us here who are saved now, who have eternal life, were once dead in trespasses and sins. Until Christ said, come forth, just as he did it in John chapter 11 with Lazarus. Then Jesus, after groaning in himself, came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and the stone laid against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. And there was definitely a stench. He had been dead 4 days. And that was a reality. This was Lazarus, not Christ. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, and that they may believe that you sent me. Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out bound, still bound in the grave clothes, and hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Lazarus had no choice. No choice. And if Jesus wasn't specific, somebody once wrote, I don't know who it was, but maybe Spurgeon or somebody like that. If he had not called Lazarus by name and he just said, come forth, all the graves would have been opened up. That power, that mighty power of God would have raised all the dead in the graves, and they all would have come forth, even if, as they did, many did after his resurrection. But he spoke to a particular person, one whom he had chosen from before the foundation of the world, one whom he had loved in this life and who had died, and yet he brought him back to life. And he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he removed, Lazarus didn't walk around with a decaying body. He had a body like, not a resurrection body yet, but he was as good as new, and he didn't stink. Christ had been the fragrance of life to him and brought him to new life. This is pictured in that myrrh that is used for embalming. And that's what Christ does. He brings us life, and he removes the stench of sin and the condemnation and the judgment. All who are outside of Christ are under condemnation, dead spiritually, condemned under God's wrath. And Christ bears that curse. He bore the curse in his body. He became a curse for us. He bore the wrath of God for us. That's what he does. He's also used as a sedative and a painkiller. And in Mark chapter 15, we read that they brought Jesus, him, to a place, Golgotha, which is translated place of a skull. And then they gave him wine mingled with myrrh to drink, but he did not take it. It was customary to mitigate some of the suffering of that cruel torture of crucifixion. And whatever their motive was, whether they were just doing it because that's what they always did, but it was mingled with wine, but Jesus refused it. He wanted no part of, he had to experience all the suffering, all the pain, every last drop of it. And he wanted nothing to mitigate the pain, to be a sedative or to cloud his mind. He still had much work to do, even on the cross. In the seven sayings of Christ on the cross, the compassion he had for those who were murdering him when he asked for their forgiveness, the compassion he shows for his mother. In the midst of the most excruciating torment and pain, he thinks of others. He saves a thief on the cross. He still had a lot of work to do, and he still had to give up his life. He gave it up himself. He gave his spirit, his soul up to the Father, and he died. And he still had to do that. So he wanted no part of anything that would hinder him or take away from the full measure of suffering that he had to go through. And so he refused it. But it is used for that reason. And it's also used in healing. It was a healing balm or mixture that was part of myrrh. And of course, Christ heals the nations. He's the one by his stripes we are healed. It's not a promise of physical healing, no matter what may be taught in that verse. It's a promise of spiritual healing. That it's through his death, his blood, shed blood, that sinners are healed spiritually. We may be healed if we pray and God is pleased to answer that prayer. And because we're healed spiritually, we have access to the Father and access to that throne of grace for God to hear us, to be healed. And God does miraculously heal often, many times, in amazing ways. But there's no promise in the atonement of healing. It's the healing that comes through his stripes. It's a spiritual healing. A healing that brings forgiveness of sin and a right relationship with God through the righteousness of Christ. All this is pictured here in this bundle of myrrh. Goes on to say, again, in the intimate, personal words, my beloved is to me like, you could put it in there, but it's not in there, a cluster of henna blooms in the vineyards of En-Gedi. And En-Gedi is a wilderness place. It was a refuge for David at one time. And this vine, this vineyard in En-Gedi, where these vines grow with henna blooms. Other translations translated camphor, and some translators have taken that camphor and related it to a Hebrew word for atonement, and but the henna blooms were as well fragrant, and apparently they were used to dye, and guess what color they would be crushed and produce a dye of? What color? Not blue, not purple, not chartreuse, but red, a crimson red dye. And there again, that's a perfect picture of Christ in our minds, and of the blood of Christ, and the ability to remove the guilt and stain of sin, whiter than snow, and we shall be made, though crimson has stained us, giving us that guilty stain, we can be whiter than snow through the blood of Christ. All these are special pictures of Christ. Remember the bundle. Now, we must not in any way view this in a physical sense. Some people wear trinkets around their neck to remind them of Christ, and it would certainly be wrong of us to take even something that's scriptural and use it physically to remind us of Christ. It's not to be a physical thing. We don't need ornaments or trinkets or bundles, satchels of myrrh, or anything else to remind us of Christ, because that's less than the Word of God. We have in our minds, and should have in our minds and hearts, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit bringing to remembrance Christ. And that's all we need. We don't need physical objects. We don't need crosses and crucifixes and anything else to remind us. So we're not to imitate the Shulamite in doing that. But spiritually, we are to imitate her and have Christ always near our hearts and meditate on him and bask in his aroma, that spiritually we can remember him, especially who he is for us and what he's done for us in his dying for us and saving us. In all that is precious, we should be able to say with the bride, "My beloved is to me." What is he to us? Is he something? Is he nothing? If you're here tonight apart from Christ, then really he's nothing. He's just a historical figure. He's somebody that you've read about, maybe even believed to some degree the truth of Scripture, but yet he's not your beloved. You've never married him. He's never married you. He's not your he's not your bridegroom, and you're not his bride yet. If you're here tonight, there's a good encouragement that he can. It is clear that we're to repent of our sins and turn to Christ and come to him by faith and grab a hold of him. The Shulamite laid hold of that satchel, that bundle of myrrh, and she held it close to her chest, to her heart. We're to do that to Christ. We're to grab a hold of him and hold him close to us. Hold him close to our hearts, where our love is and that emotion is. We're to remember him and wear him. There are those who could wear a bundle of myrrh and have that bundle, but not have the myrrh in it. Just have the appearance of being a believer, right? We know that that's a possibility, that some profess, they have an outward show and they have a profession, but the myrrh isn't in the bundle. It's just a bundle and hanging around the neck. I'm told that in one of Spurgeon's sermons, he mentions that Muslims used to, I don't know if they still do or not, but they would take a piece of the Quran, put it in a pouch and hang it around their necks. And again, then he says that when Muslims would convert, they would take some of the New Testament and put it in a pouch and wear it around the neck. It's not to be done, to be imitated. But the picture there is certainly true. Again, Christ is to be the one spiritually who is hanging around our necks, who we can remember and come to love more and more. Do we know him? Do we know him in this way? Could we say, "My beloved is to me a bundle of myrrh, something precious, a precious gift"? Could we say that he's the one that gives our lives fragrance? Can we say that he's the one that gives us life and preserves our life and is removing more and more the stench of sin in our life, and giving us more and more of a fragrance of Christ, enabling us to better glorify. Can we say, my beloved to me is like this painkiller, this sedative that gives me peace and removes the sting and even the fear of death in our lives. We should be, the sting has been removed. Christ has won the victory, and we should be less and less fearful of death and more in love with Christ. And of course, he was bruised and crushed for us, like those henna blooms are crushed, and the blood came forth, that precious blood of Christ was shed for us. Let's remember these things and imitate the Shulamite, the bride, and hold Christ as precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you for this Song of Songs by Solomon, the song of love. And we would desire to be more like the Shulamite, the bride, in our hearts, in our desires, in our affections, in our love for Christ. Hold him more dear, love him more. And Father, we just look to you for your grace and work in our hearts through this word and through your word in general. Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit would come and apply this word to us tonight and to the hearts of those who are here tonight, yet strangers to grace, strangers to the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of grace, the gift of that one man, Jesus Christ. Oh, please, Father, we pray that you would bring the dead to life, that you would bring life to those that are yet in darkness and in death. Father, help us and bless your word in Jesus' name. Amen.